I'd like you to turn in your notes or Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 in our service this evening. Paul made a decision that he will not make another painful or sorrowful visit to the Corinthians. We see that in 2:1. He knew that if he were to make them sorry, they would not be able to make him glad, according to verse 2. For this reason, he wrote a stern letter to them in order that they might straighten things out with the Lord. Verse 3, and his purpose in writing was that they might know how much he loved them. Verse 4, although someone had grieved Paul, the church in Corinth had taken steps to correct this person, with the result that they should now forgive him and confirm their love to him. One of the reasons for writing, one of Paul's reasons for writing this stern letter, was to see if the Corinthian believers would obey him. If they forgive someone, he likewise will forgive this person, in order that Satan not outwit them. In 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 11, as Paul bears his soul to the believers in Corinth, we see something of the heart of Paul, the sort of heart we also need to have. We see in verses 1 through 3 that Paul realizes he has needs which can only be met by the people to whom he ministers. But I determined this with myself in verse 1, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. In verse 1, Paul indicates that he had made up his mind that he will never return to Corinth in sorrow. At some time prior to writing 2 Corinthians, Paul had come to the Corinthian believers in heaviness. When this visit occurred is not clear, but it seems to be after he wrote 1 Corinthians, but introduces a statement in mild contrast with Paul's statement in 1:23 that to spare the Corinthian believers, he had not yet come back to Corinth. I came to a conclusion after thinking about it, in the sense of I reached a decision, I decided, or I intended. It indicates that Paul had reached a settled conclusion, in contrast to contemplating two visits on the same trip. It was not a matter of whim that he reached this conclusion. Whereas in 1:15, he was minded means he was intending or planning or willing or wishing or desiring to come. In this verse, he was determined not to come again in heaviness. I determined within myself suggests that Paul consulted with himself and came to his own conclusion without help from anyone else. I'm sure that you have often consulted with yourself, okay? Especially if you're alone a lot of the times. What Paul decided is this, the content of which is that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Again has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, not again to come. Its placement suggests that he had previously come to them in heaviness. The tense of would not come to you suggests would never come, or never to come to you Corinthian believers in heaviness, which suggests that he would never again come to see the, which suggests that he would never again come to see the Corinthian believers. In heaviness suggests in pain of mind or in spirit, in the sense of in grief, in sorrow or in affliction. The Greek word translated heaviness in this verse is translated sorrow in verses 3 and 7. Its verb form is translated make sorry and is made sorry in verse 2, should be grieved in verse 4, and have caused grief and hath grieved in verse 5. As you can see, Paul uses this term repeatedly in this passage, but I'm not going to read that same thing to you every time we come to it. Paul's determination never again to come to them in sorrow suggests that he had made a second visit to Corinth after spending 18 months in Corinth on his initial visit. But this visit, this second visit, is not recorded in Scripture. Such a visit is also suggested by 2 Corinthians 12:14 and 13:1. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, "But the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." 2 Corinthians 13:1 says also, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, although both of these verses refer to his next visit as his third visit, the Scriptures only record his initial visit to Corinth as being prior to his intended visit. There was a second visit in between these. The second visit is not mentioned in Scripture, and it's known as the sorrowful or the painful visit. We move on into verse number 2, and we see, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" In verse 2, Paul explains why he had determined never again to come to the Corinthian believers in sorrow. In the Greek text, the structure of the question in verse 2 is that of a conditional statement whose condition, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. The condition is, "If I make you sorry," and the conclusion is, "Who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" "If" is used to introduce this condition, and although for sake of discussion the condition is assumed to be true, it is not necessarily true. So "if" should be understood in the sense of assuming that. Assuming that I make you sorry does not indicate that he will actually, necessarily make them sorry. Where "I" is emphatic suggests assuming that I cause you severe mental or emotional distress, in the sense of assuming that I vex you, assuming that I irritate you, assuming that I offend you, or assuming that I insult you. Probably those last two thoughts would be better than the first two. Assuming that I offend you, or assuming that I assault you. "Who is he then that maketh me glad?" is, "Who is the one then who gladdens me?" Or "Who's the one who cheers me up?" "Then" is the word ordinarily translated "and," "even" or "also," and here it is used to introduce an abrupt question which expresses wonder. It is understood in the sense of "who then?" "And who?" "Who indeed?" or "who in fact?" "But" is the translation of a pair of words which are understood in the sense of "unless" or "except." "But the same which is made sorry by me," meaning by Paul, "is except the one who is made sorry, except the one who is saddened, except the one who is grieved, or except the one who is distressed by me." Paul is questioning how he can be cheered up by those whom he saddens or grieves. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. In verse 3, Paul indicates that he wrote this stern letter rather than making another trip to Corinth, so that he might express himself fully and clearly without coming and dealing harshly with them. He did not want to grieve them or make them sorrowful, lest they, as a result, grieve him or make him sorrowful. But he had confidence that they would straighten out their difficulties with the Lord as a result of this letter. If he grieves them, it will make him sorrowful. You know, sometimes you need to say something to somebody, but you know how that person may react, or you're concerned about it. It might be to your advantage to write him a letter instead, like Paul did here. You see, you, like Paul, and I, like Paul, we get our needs met by other people. It helps me to know that you love the Lord and are growing in the Lord. If I felt no sense of that or no interest in the things of the Lord coming from the people to whom I preach, it would make me very sad. But I don't feel that way. I feel like you want the Word of God, and I feel like you're growing and maturing as believers, which is something that I really want to see come to be. And I wrote this same unto you, lest, I'm in verse 3, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So in verse 3, Paul indicates that he wrote this stern letter rather than making another trip to express himself fully and clearly without coming and dealing harshly with them. By doing it in writing, he wouldn't be interrupted by their objections. I think that's what I'm saying when I suggest you consider writing a letter sometimes in which you express yourself fully and try to answer anticipated objections rather than getting there and just getting into a big argument. He did not want to grieve them, lest he become sorrowful. And I wrote this same unto you as and I wrote this same thing, where this same thing is referring to the stern letter, which the Holy Spirit has not preserved. Lest is introducing a negative purpose clause, and it's connected with I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. It's understood in the sense of in order that I not, or for the purpose that I not. When I came is having come. And its tense indicates that its time of action would occur before the action of should have sorrow. That I should have sorrow is I have sorrow. And its translation suggests that this is a distinct possibility, perhaps even a probability. If you've ever had to speak to somebody about a situation where both parties might be uncomfortable, you understand that it may not go as well as you want it to. And he's trying to avoid that situation. Sorrow speaks of pain of mind or spirit in the sense of grief, sorrow, or affliction. From them of whom I ought to rejoice indicates the ones who ought to bring joy to Paul. I ought to rejoice is it was necessary that I rejoice. It was necessary that I be rejoicing, or it was necessary that I be glad. Having confidence in you all. suggests, because or since I have confidence toward you, because I depend on you, or because I trust in you. Its tense indicates that it is referring to a state of being. I am confident in you all, suggests I'm confident toward you all. That my joy is the joy of you all expresses Paul's confidence. It is literally that my joy is your all's joy. Now, don't take that to mean all y'all's, okay? I didn't say that. I said that my joy is your all's joy. I know that's not the greatest English, but that is a literal rendering of the Greek text. Joy, which suggests the experience of gladness, is the opposite of the word translated sorrow in this verse and in verse 7 and heaviness in verse 1. Paul is confident that what makes him glad will also make the Corinthian believers glad. And so rather than going and having to deal with the subject harshly, he sent a letter, believing that it will be well received by the Corinthian believers and make them glad, which will in turn make him glad. We go on in verse 4, and we see that Paul loves the people to whom he ministers. How could you not? You know, if you're a Sunday school teacher or a children's church worker, how could you not love the children you're teaching? If you're a school teacher, I loved most of my students. There was one, he just did his best to destroy my classes and every day. And I sent him to the administration to be taken care of, and he was a good basketball player, so I got nowhere, all right? You understand how that might work? Well, when he graduated, I sang, "Got along without you before I met you, going to get along without you now," to him. And he went off to college and became a drunk. Too bad. He had opportunities to do right. I have heard that he straightened his life out since then, and I'm glad for that. But you know, I love the people to whom I minister. I don't know why a pastor would not love them. All of the people within his congregation. I don't know why a missionary would not love the people to whom the Lord has sent him. For out of much affliction, in verse 4, and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. He wasn't trying to beat the people up. He was trying to help them get straightened out with the Lord. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. I've been where I had to listen to some speakers that seemed to me that they did not love the people, but were intent on beating them up. And I want you to know something. I will never have a speaker in a church that I pastor that is here to beat the people up. I will not put up with it. And so if one starts, he'll never be back, and he may not finish that message. I just think we should not allow that in our churches, but I have seen it, and then people think it's wonderful. I don't think it's wonderful. In verse 4, Paul expresses his desire that those to whom he is writing this letter realize his love for them. And of course, I hope you realize my love for you. And I think you do, because I feel like you love me in turn. 4 introduces Paul's thoughts as he wrote this stern letter, which has not been preserved as part of the scriptures, which he actually wrote out of much affliction and anguish of heart. Much describes both affliction and anguish. Affliction speaks of an outward experience of distress in the sense of trouble, and anguish is distress or dismay of heart, suggests that both his affliction and anguish came from deep within himself. It is, meaning it, the heart, is used here as the center and source of his whole inner life with its thinking, feeling, volition, and it expresses his emotions, wishes, and desires. Paul was deeply and genuinely concerned that they would realize that he genuinely loved them and was not trying to hurt them with his stern letter. I still have four sons. You suppose they ever got spanked? Well, sure, they acted like their mother sometimes. She thought they acted like their father, so I'll just be fair to her that way. Of course I spanked them. Why? Because I hated them? Well, I didn't hate them. I loved them. I'd have done anything I could to be helpful to them, to go in the right direction in their lives. It's the same way that we would all be with our loved ones. We might have to rebuke something, but we do it out of love because we want the best. We want God's best for that person. I wrote to you refers to his writing of the stern letter, which is now lost. With many tears, suggests with much weeping, and indicates that Paul was very concerned over the effect his letter would have on the Corinthian believers. Not that ye should be grieved, not in order that you should be grieved or made sorry, become sad, become sorrowful, or become distressed, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to not that ye should be grieved, and it provides the positive reason for Paul's writing this letter to which he's referring. That suggests in order that, or for the purpose that ye might know, that you might arrive at a knowledge of something, or that you might know about something. And what he wants them to know about is the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And of course, here love is the sort of love which gives itself completely on behalf of someone else without expecting anything in return. It's a sort of love which God demonstrated toward the unsaved when Christ died for them. You remember? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You remember? Here in his love, not that we loved God, but God sent him to be the propitiation for our sins. He removed God's wrath that had been directed against us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind of love Paul had for the Corinthian believers. And it's the kind of love a husband is to have for his wife, and the kind of love that a pastor and his congregation are to have for each other. Which refers to love I have, speaks of a present possession, more abundantly, suggests more especially or all the more unto you, suggests that Paul genuinely loved the Corinthian believers in spite of their many faults. A parent will have this kind of love for his children. A pastor must have this same love for his congregation. A Sunday school teacher or children's church teacher must have this same sort of love for his or her class. And we do. It's not something that's foreign to us. In addition, we see that Paul wants to see people get straightened out in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." The identity of this man in verses 6 through 8 is not clear. If the stern letter is 1 Corinthians, this would seem to be the incestuous man in 1 Corinthians 5, but I don't believe the stern letter is 1 Corinthians. On the other hand, if the stern letter is an epistle not preserved by the Holy Spirit, which I believe it is, then the identity of this individual would likely be someone other than the incestuous man in 1 Corinthians 5, somebody whose identity is not clear to us. In verse 5, Paul indicates that although he has experienced some grief, he's not been overwhelmed by grief, but introduces a statement in mild contrast to his statement in verse 4, that out of much affliction and anguish of heart, he wrote to the Corinthians. The structure of the first half of verse 5 is a conditional statement. The condition is, if any have caused grief, and its structure indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. The conclusion is, he hath not grieved me, but in part. If the condition is true, the conclusion will also be true. But if the condition is false, the conclusion will likewise be false. Someone had grieved Paul, but it is not clear who it was. Therefore, if may be understood in the sense of since, because, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that. Its reference is to an unnamed individual who upset Paul when Paul visited Corinth the second time. Inasmuch as Paul does not identify the individual or the incident more precisely, it's impossible for someone living in the 21st century to identify him. So speculation regarding his identity is useless. And what difference does it make? We don't know him anyway. Somebody have caused grief suggests has caused severe mental or emotional distress in the sense of has vexed, has irritated, has offended, or has insulted. And its tense indicates which action which had been completed in the past, whose result had continued to the present. It will also be used in the same sense in the next verse. He hath not grieved me is the same word translated have caused grief in this verse, and it has the same meaning. But you need to connect but in part with he hath not grieved me, where but is used to introduce a statement in strong contrast, suggests that Paul had been somewhat or partially grieved, but not completely grieved or overwhelmed by grief. That introduces negative purpose in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that. The word translated that when combined with not is rendered often lest, suggesting lest I overcharge you all. Overcharge has a different connotation today, doesn't it? Yes. In order that I not overcharge you all is in order that I may not weigh you all down. In order that I may not burden you all, or lest I weigh you all down, or lest I burden you all. And verse 6 indicates that the church in Corinth had dealt with the issue. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. In verse 6, Paul makes it clear that whatever action the church took against the person mentioned in verse 5 has been more than adequate. The church did take action against this person. Sufficient suggests severe enough. To such a man is to one such as this, and again, it's the same guy mentioned in verse 5. Is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, speaks of some disciplinary action enacted by the church, by which was inflicted of many is the one, meaning the punishment by the many, and the many refers to the believers in the church at Corinth. The believers in the church at Corinth had broken fellowship with this man, apparently. So that contrarywise, and I'm in verse 7, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The man made a mistake. He did something he should not have done. It wasn't the unpardonable sin. Just because somebody offends you doesn't mean he's committed the unpardonable sin. Which one of us has never committed an act of offense or said something we should not have said to somebody? I was married for nearly 60 years. It'll be 61 this coming Friday if my wife were still with us, but she got to go to heaven. She left me for heaven. Can you believe that? I can. Yeah, I can believe that. She's happy. I'm happy too, because I'm doing what God wants me to do. But I want you to understand that we all have done or said some things that should never have been done or said. There's not an innocent person, basically, in life that's lived very long. My wife and I, as I said, were married nearly 60 years. She said some things to me that she should never have said, and I'm sure that I said some things right back to her about that same time. You know how that works. And should not have been said by either one of us. But we didn't hold it against each other either. We forgave each other. We went on with life. We had a beautiful relationship, thankfully. I could not have been a pastor without my wife. So that contrarywise you ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul is now indicating in verse 7 the next step the church should take in dealing with this person referred to in verses 5 and 6. So that suggests with the result that contrarywise, on the other hand, you, plural, you Corinthian believers ought to forgive him and comfort him, suggests you ought to show yourselves gracious by forgiving wrongdoing, in the sense of you ought to pardon him and encourage him, or you ought to pardon him and cheer him up. Listen, if we have people that have done things that we don't think they should have done, and they have tried to straighten them out, we need to forgive them and go on with living. Lest perhaps expresses misgiving in the sense of lest somehow or lest in some way such an one, somebody such as this, should be swallowed up, should be devoured with, and in a figurative sense, should be overwhelmed by overmuch, greater or more. And sorrow speaks of pain or of mind or spirit in the sense of grief or affliction. Overmuch sorrow suggests excessive grief. Wherefore, verse 8, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. In verse 8, Paul is urging the Corinthian believers to confirm their love to their erring member. Wherefore? For this reason, therefore, I beseech you, same thing we've seen in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I urge you. What Paul urges them to do is that ye would confirm your love toward him, that you would confirm to decide in favor of him. So the implication here of confirming your love toward him, toward this erring individual, is that you restore this person to full fellowship, in the local church. It's a sort of love which gives itself completely on behalf of another. We've seen that before tonight, haven't we? Without expecting anything in return. So, have people done or said things in the past which have offended you as an individual or all of you as a church? Well, of course they have. But we all need to remember that if we have been here any length of time, and most of us have, we ourselves may even be guilty of having done or said things in the past which have been offensive to others. We must forgive them and go on living for the Lord, just like they must forgive us and go on living for the Lord. But I fear sometimes in my own life that I have a tendency to hold it against them for the rest of their lives. You ever feel like that? Not a good situation. If I were God, might I use lightning bolts to strike some of them? Oh, that's bad, isn't it? But yes, I'm afraid there might be some truth with that. I remember my grandmother was a godly lady. She taught Sunday school till she was 93. She died at 95. But when her son was 13, another boy somehow didn't do right with her son's Boy Scout uniform. And she held it against that guy the rest of his life. Can godly people do things like that are stupid? Unfortunately, other godly people can, but we can't, right? Yeah, right. We can do things that we shouldn't do. We need to get past it in life. Moreover, as we move into verse 9, we see that Paul wants his people to be obedient to the Word of God. Why wouldn't he want that? Why wouldn't every Sunday school teacher or every pastor want his people to be obedient to the Word of God? Why wouldn't I want my four sons to love the Lord with all their hearts and to obey Him all the time? You've got children, you know what I'm talking about. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. In verse 9, Paul provides another reason for his having written the letter in verse 3. It is understood as referring to the strong letter Paul wrote after he wrote 1 Corinthians. It's a letter which the Holy Spirit has not preserved, and it was in order to see how far the Corinthian believers would go in their obedience to him. Now, as I said this morning, Paul was an apostle, and he had certain authority that we pastors really don't have, although some seem to try to think that they do. But they really don't. I've heard of one in particular in recent months who insisted that his people in his congregation run every decision by him that they make. I remember sitting in a meeting a long time ago when the pastor of the church made the statement that everybody, before they do anything, needs to consult him. They couldn't buy a car without consulting him. If you want to buy a car, buy one. Don't bother me with your car. I don't need those. I don't have that kind of authority. If you want advice on whether the car's a good car or not, get a hold of one of the men in the church and get him to look it over. But don't think you have to have my approval to buy a car. You don't. That's lording it over the congregation. We are not supposed to do that. Back off of my rabbit trail, back to my text. I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not really sorry. I wouldn't have done it, right? To this end did I write. that I might know the proof. For unto this, meaning that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, also suggests, in addition to his writing, that the Corinthian believers might know the love which he has more abundantly unto them, that I might know, in order that I might know, for the purpose that I might acquire certain information, I might learn, I might ascertain, I might find out. Furthermore, might know suggests that Paul was not certain if they would be obedient in all things. Well, how could he be? He was in Ephesus, and he's writing to Corinth. What Paul wanted to know was the proof of you, which suggests the character of you. Proof necessitates the experience of going through a test with special reference to its result, and it's understood in the sense of standing a test. It implies the process of enduring a test, which promotes and validates the character of the person going through the test. Whether is used to introduce an indirect question. It amounts to, if ye be obedient in all things. The direct question would be, will you be obedient in all things, in every respect? Paul wanted to know how far they would go in their obedience to him as an apostle. Now, you and I need to be obedient to everything that's written in the scriptures, don't we? And the answer is, yes, we do. Are we? Probably not. But we need to do our best in this area. Paul recognizes in verse 10 that Christ works through him. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. Paul advises the Corinthian believers that if they forgive the erring individual, he will likewise forgive this erring individual. To whom you Corinthian believers forgive anything, suggest to whom you show yourselves gracious by forgiving wrongdoing, in the sense of you forgive or you pardon. Anything makes this very broad and general. It's all inclusive. Whatever has been done, or whatever sin has been committed. Isn't that what I'm supposed to forgive too? Yes. How am I doing? Some days not so well. How about you? Some days are better than others. I remember. I don't want to remember, because then I get irritated about what happened. And I don't need that. And the person doesn't even know it. That's the worst of it. I'm the one that suffers. It doesn't hurt him at all. Forgive. For if I forgive anything, assuming that I forgive anything, I have forgave it. I have forgiven it for your sakes, meaning because of you, I forgave it in the person of Christ, which means in the face of Christ, before the face of Christ, who looks down with approval. In the presence of Christ, or in relation to Christ, and it suggests, I forgive it as a Christian. Just as Christ works through Paul, he works through us also. But there's a warning as we move into verse 11. We see that Paul recognizes that Satan would destroy him. And Satan would destroy you or me or our church if he could. The Corinthian believers must confirm their love toward the individual who has grieved Paul in verse 5 because he had apparently repented. Verse 11 indicates something that might happen to the church as well as to the individual whom they must forgive. Lest introduces negative purpose. It's understood in the sense of in order that Satan should not, or for the purpose that Satan should not. Now, Satan is the adversary. He's the enemy of God, the arch enemy of God and of those who belong to God. He is our arch enemy. Lest Satan should get advantage of us is literally, lest we be taken advantage of by, or outwitted by, or defrauded by, or cheated by, or robbed by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant means we know. We recognize. We're well aware of his devices, meaning his purposes, his designs, or his plots. You know that Satan would ruin you as a Christian if he could. Don't give him the opportunity. He would also ruin your children or your family. Don't give him the opportunity. His devices suggest his purposes, his designs, or his plots. And the word the appears before devices in the Greek text in order to indicate that it's referring to the sum total of Satan's devices. Just as Satan would try to destroy the church in Corinth, he will also work to destroy our church as well. Let's stay scriptural because we are not ignorant of his devices either. So how can I be more like Paul? God can and make me more like this as I continually submit my heart and mind to the Word of God. I quoted Romans 12, 1 and 2 for you this morning in answering that same sort of question. I also quoted 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in answering that same question. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As we are pursuing after the Lord in the study of his word, the Holy Spirit will produce those things in our lives. That's what we need. Let's pray together. Then our ladies will come back and we'll sing a hymn before we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying thy word. Help us to know and understand it and to live in accordance with it. In Jesus' name, amen.